Okay, tonight, if you would please, turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, and again, I appreciate your being here, and thank all of you this evening that could not make it tonight, and you're using the internet, the Facebook or YouTube to watch the service. We do have some folks that obviously cannot make it to church, and so they use that, and that's certainly a good option. Now tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 90, and my sermon thought tonight, the title of my message tonight is simply this, The Permanent Address of the Saint. The Permanent Address of the Saint. I want to begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 90. The Bible says in verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You this evening for the reading of Your Word. Thank You for the song tonight that reminds us of the fact that the people of God will awake in glorified bodies one day. And we also know that the people of God awake in glory when they leave this life, even as a Christian in physical death, because absent from the body is present with the Lord. And so we rejoice tonight in that blessed promise. Father, this evening, now as we again come together, and I have before me an open Bible, the Word of God, it's my desire this evening to bring a message that will help people, that will be an encouragement, that will challenge and stir the hearts of those that are outside of Christ, and maybe those that are following a little bit afar off like Peter once did. So, Father, tonight use the Word and address the needs of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The permanent address of the saint. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but in myself now, speaking for myself, and I was working on this message and planning on preaching tonight this particular thought, this particular sermon, I never really thought about it before in that way, the idea of permanent address. And the more I got to thinking and studying and preparing, it just dawned on me that that is certainly a reality. We do have a permanent address tonight as a child of God. And that ought to mean a great deal to us, considering the fact that this world is so insecure, so dangerous, so volatile. It's good tonight to know that we have that security. That is a blessing when you stop and think about it. Now, Psalm 90 is one of those chapters in the book of Psalms that is a magnificent psalm. It is one of the most powerful psalms that you will find. This psalm was written by Moses. Usually, we think about the book of Psalms and we automatically are thinking about David or Asaph, you know, one of those psalmists. But this psalm is written by Moses. It's the oldest psalm, and it's believed that this psalm was written 400 years before any of the other psalms. And that's quite an interesting thought there. Now, Isaac Taylor said this about Psalm 90. He said, the most sublime of human compositions, the deepest in feeling, the loftiest in theological conceptions, and the most magnificent in its imagery. That was his assessment of Psalm 90. Moses had seen the power and glory of God. He had witnessed also God's wrath and mercy. He had seen the workings of God during that time of Israel being in the wilderness. Coming from Egypt, heading to the promised land. He had seen massive graves. He'd seen firsthand the instances of people dying in the wilderness. And Moses ponders God in his lofty position on high, and he, in a sense, carries us to the third heaven. Because in verse 1 of what I've already read, he says, "Thou hast been our dwelling place. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation." He carries us to the third heaven. He speaks to the Lord personally. He says, "Thou." In other words, God is currently, personally, in the third heaven, ruling from the third heaven. He ponders God also in eternity past, before creation. Because in verse 2, he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth." So, he not only views God permanently in glory, but he also looks at God in the eternity past, even before creation itself, because again, verse number 2, he uses the word "before." He said, "Before you formed the earth, or in the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." So he has tremendous a worship of God in this psalm. Our earthly address, coming now to the point that I want to make tonight, our earthly address is a temporal one and is fraught with all kinds of insecurities. I don't need to tell you that. You already know that. You know that life is so fragile. You know that our life is like a vapor. You know that our time on this earth is short. You know that there's a multiplicity of ways or things that can pull us out of physical existence. Life is filled with insecurities. Last night's storm proved that. And I can tell you firsthand, in the middle of that storm last night, our doorbell rang. And we were trying to figure out who would be making a house call in the middle of that storm with the wind blowing and carrying on. And it happened to be our neighbor. And the wind had literally uprooted a major hardwood tree. I'm not talking pine here. It literally pulled one up from the roots and it went right down on the middle of their house and did massive damage. And fortunately, none of them were harmed, but you should see what that storm did and what that tree did to their home. Now, what could take us out of here? Storms, automobile wrecks, health issues. There's just many things, you see. Life is fragile. And I don't know about you tonight, but I'm so very thankful to know that my life is hid with Christ in God.
Amen.
I'm glad tonight to be in Him, aren't you? I'm glad for that security this evening, that permanent address that you and I have this evening in Christ. That's a wonderful thought. Addresses change and people move. And eventually we're going to permanently move out of this earthly home anyway. If our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens anyway. And I'll put the anyway on the back of that. So we're going to be leaving. Now, you know, the Bible does indicate in many verses that God's people have their address in the Lord. Do you know that is true? We have our address in the Lord. That's a pretty good address, isn't it? Well, you say, I'd appreciate it if you'd prove that, preacher. Well, I'm happy to prove that. In fact, here's a good proof verse. 1 John 4:16. "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now, I think this evening, if we're dwelling in God, we have our address in him. Isn't that pretty good stuff? I mean, that's almost enough to forget it's Wednesday night, isn't it? I mean, our address is in the Lord. Now, let me give you another good verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. So, our address is in God. It's in God. And that's a good address to have. You know, I was thinking this morning, and I churned out another little article and posted it, as some of you already know. But I think from the time that I discovered America in 1946 to date, I've lived in 17 different houses. That's from the time that I was born. That's counting the times through my life, even before I got married. And then we did a major amount of moving when I was a young guy growing up. My dad was always looking, needing a job. We moved over the state of West Virginia. Then they moved to Lynchburg, Virginia. And we constantly were moving. In fact, when I was a kid, I'm thinking this is an accurate statement I'm about to tell you this evening. My sister could verify this better than me. But I think sometimes we move so much that we didn't even bother to move the furniture out of some of them houses. My sister says that's true, and I don't really doubt it. I mean, really, you know, back in them days, you know, we were a poor family. We didn't have expensive furniture to start with, so I don't know. Maybe my parents thought, well, what's the use going to the trouble or bother of pulling the furniture, taking it with us? So they just left it. Now, we did, by the way, visit an old house years ago where we used to live in when I was a kid, and we looked through the window, and I declare I believe I still saw an old house that run down. I declare I still believe I saw some old furniture that could have possibly been our own furniture years ago. And one time, I've told you this before, on that same trip, we went up one of the hollows where we used to live, an old farmhouse up there, and I remember growing up in that old farmhouse, and I can still remember we had a black and white little small TV. We got one channel, and that was Channel 3, Charleston, West Virginia, and we had to use an antenna on the top of the mountain even to get the signal, and a lot of times it was snowy, and I thought we were maybe picking up a station in Alaska at one time. It's so snowy. But my dad and I can still remember this. My dad and I would watch Shock Watch, watch that old horror movie with Dracula and Frankenstein. And I tell you what, I can remember scared to death going up the steps of that two-story house and having to sleep in that crickety old house after watching Dracula movies. I can still remember that. I really can. Now, don't ask me what that has to do with this message. It doesn't have anything to do with this message. But sometimes my foolish thinking, if it crosses my mind, I think, unless it's illegal or profane or wrong, I'll just blabber it out. You know, I do that sometimes. So far, y'all haven't held it against me. But now, let's get back to the meat of what I'm talking about tonight. The book of Psalms is a interesting collection of chapters. We're talking 150 chapters. You might be interested to know tonight that the book of Psalms is divided in a fivefold way. Fivefold. And you know that each one of those five divisions corresponds to one of the five books, which is called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of Moses. Namely, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The book of Psalms is divided five ways, and each of the five sections corresponds to one of those books that Moses wrote, the five books of the Bible. And another noteworthy point is this. Psalm 90 through Psalm 106 relates to the fourth book that Moses wrote. And that was a book of Numbers. Now, I think that gives us an understanding a little bit of this psalm, the book of Numbers. What is recorded in the book of Numbers? The book of Numbers records a solemn account of the death of the generation which originally left Egypt. It records the wilderness wanderings. It records the death after death that took place. And Moses witnessed all of that. The book of Numbers illustrates the fact that life is fragile and brief as far as physical life is concerned. And in fact, it's like grass. Human life is as frail as grass. Look at verses 5 and 6 of our chapter, please. Notice how it reads. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. I believe Moses is thinking about all of the people that he's witnessed dying in the book of Numbers. Now, let me keep reading. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. So the book of Numbers illustrates the fragile nature of life and the brief nature of physical life. And is it any wonder that as Moses writes the 90th Psalm, the language of this Psalm indicates his consciousness, his experience, and his assessment of the frailty of life? Well, we could look at verse number 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when in the past it has a watch in the night. But now, here's something that overrides that. Here's a blessing that overrides that negative thought. The frailty of physical life is compensated by the security in the everlasting God who gives everlasting life. The negative things of life are compensated by the positive things. And that's true to us tonight. The positive outweighs the negative. Every generation, and I think that's what he's saying here, if you will look at verse 1 again, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. He's saying every generation has equally found God as their dwelling place. Every generation has found him to be immutable and a refuge for the saints. In fact, by the way, dwelling place is talking about refuge. God is our refuge. What's Moses doing? He's scanning the annals of history up to the current days. He gives testimony to God's care and God's provision for his people. That's what he's writing about. The faithfulness and immutability of God towers above the changing world because, verse 2, I'm still in the book now. Verse 2, he says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Can I hear an amen tonight coming from the Baptist crowd this evening in this building? Isn't it wonderful? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He has not changed one bit. He is still the same. We might be in weak bodies, but our address is in the one who is eternal, who is almighty, who is unchanging. And by the way, we'll never lose that address. Oh, I know some strict theologians might say, well, when we're with him, we will no longer be in him. I'm not here tonight to argue that. I think that's a crazy argument. I'll just take the King James just the way it reads. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I'll just thrill my own heart By accepting that passage of Scripture, regardless of how theologians might try to break, and by the way, if you're in the presence of Christ anyway, you're going to be so thrilled. It won't bother you. I mean, it's going to turn out that way anyway, so what difference does it make? I can only say now, based upon the Bible, our address is in God. I've had 17 addresses down through the years, but since 1968, I've had one main address, and that's been in God, in Christ. The faithfulness and the mutability of God, he covers in this great book. Now, I think this. I think that Moses must have had in mind the rebellions that took place in the wilderness, the multiple deaths, for the book of Numbers records the funeral accounts. When you read the book of Numbers, if you're not careful, you're going to get depressed. Earth opens up, swallows some people at one time. And I mean, you think about all the children of Israel that died in the wilderness. Judgment after judgment. And it wasn't God's fault because they turned to idols. They did crazy things. They came out of Egypt. And then they were lusting over the flesh pots in Egypt and, you know, leeks and garlic and onions and all that good stuff. And I mean, sometimes I feel almost guilty when I eat an onion. But I'll tell you one thing. Those hamburgers and hot dogs we had Sunday, they wouldn't have been as good as they were without those Vidalia onions though. I still like a Vidalia, don't you? I can almost eat them, just a slab of Vidalia on two pieces of bread and be as happy as a lark. That's good stuff. I mean, I can almost give the children of Israel a little bit of credit for thinking back on those onions, if those onions happen to be Vidalia onions. Don't take that statement now to the bank, please. This psalm is a psalm of delight and devotion. He is the eternal God. He is a dwelling place in all generations. I think Moses probably had a whole lot of things in his mind when he wrote this. I think that Moses must have recounted and thought about some of those experiences that he witnessed firsthand in the wilderness. I believe that Moses probably thought about the burning bush, the fiery furnace. He thought about leaving Egypt, I believe. He thought about the Red Sea. He thought about Pharaoh and his troops being drowned in the waters. He probably thought about the weary march of Israel through the wilderness wanderings. And then he thought about the fact of the smitten rock. And then he certainly would have thought about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So I believe that when he wrote the book of Psalms, the ninth chapter of the book of Psalms, I believe his mind was active, thinking of all of those great experiences that he was privileged to witness firsthand in the wilderness. He knew that God had been the habitation of his people. He knew that. Moses must have wept from time to time. Moses must have had a burdened heart from time to time, because Moses desired that the people of Israel enjoy the best they could of God. But they didn't. That's just like today. Don't you know it grieves the heart of God when people don't enjoy the best they can of God? I mean, it hurts, doesn't it? So Moses must have written this psalm with a little bit of a hurt. When he uses a word there, dwelling place, he's, I'm sure, thinking about a refuge. About a refuge. He's thinking about, like, for example, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The Bible says, God is the rock, his work perfect, all of his ways are judgment. And Moses would have known that God was a habitation of his people. He would have been reminded of the care that God had for the patriarchs. And there's a verse that says, God has been the refuge of Jacob and Isaac, of Abraham, Noah, and all the patriarchs. So Moses wrote this chapter with those thoughts in mind. You know, we're living in a time today of a information explosion, so to speak, where people are learning so much. We have computers, we have resources, we have, it's just a time of information explosion. But I think also, during this time of information explosion, I think there's also a time of ignorance explosion. And that's sad, isn't it? In light of all the bad things that's going on, God is still good. We still have a refuge in Him. We still can be blessed. And we'll focus on Him and less upon what we see in this crazy, mixed up world we're living in. That leads me to make this point. And here it is. This permanent address is secure.
Amen.
It's secure. Sometimes people, they'll tell someone, "I love you," with a rose, but God says, "I love you," with a refuge. And that's a little bit deeper, isn't it? He's not the God of the dead, but the living. Well, what's the Bible say? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, when you read that verse doesn't say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It doesn't say, "I was." It doesn't put it in the past tense, but it's in the present tense. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still living. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Which we can also say tonight that God is the God of Peter, Paul, James. Same principle. He's a God tonight of every child of God. Whether here or up there. He's still just as much God. Just as surely as God is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is a God of Mary and Bud and Lawrence Jones. And I don't want to get too far because I could spend the rest of this night talking about the saints of God, and I don't want anybody to feel like I've slighted you, but I don't have time, but I'm just giving three examples. Every saint of God that's died, God's a God of that person. And recently, Sister Misty. He's the God of Misty.
Amen.
Means she's living right now.
Yeah.
That's the kind of refuge we have, you see. And isn't that a thrilling point? The names of those saints are not found in the spiritual registry of the dead, but the spiritual registry of the living. When God is our dwelling place, verse 1, our name is in the registry of the living. The Lamb's Book of Life is our registry of life. The security is seen in the fact that our habitation is a habitation of life. It's a permanent habitation. Permanent. Now you look at all the changes going on around us which impact our lives. Well, changes everywhere. This road out in front of this church, nothing but change. I tell you one thing, it has really changed in the last 24 years that I've lived around this block. This is not the same area it used to be. I mean, hustle, bustle, buildings, houses being built. I mean, it's just everywhere around here. This road is changing. This whole area is changing. Many people on this road have lived here all their lives. And some are being forced to move. Some are being forced to leave their homes that they've lived in for all these years because of the road system. People have bought and built homes and raised their families in this neighborhood, but now look at the changes that are taking place. You know, change is okay, but sometimes change is not okay. Don't you long sometimes for the old simple days? When people had time to talk, neighbors had time to sit on the porches and drink a cup of coffee and just talk. You don't see much of that going on anymore, do you? Think of the changes. People forced out of their homes in the name of progress, we're told. Road is being widened to accommodate traffic, and I don't know what that's going to mean for our church one of these days. Who knows? I'm glad tonight that my main habitation is in God, not in on Sandy Ridge Road anyway. Aren't you? Our physical dwelling places, we could not say are secure. They're not secure. You ask the people of South Carolina how secure it is living in that state. With all of the storms, earthquakes, taxes due to that liberal governor, and all the other situations. My granddaughter, who lives in near Camden, South Carolina, we went there Christmas time to see her around Christmas. Do you know that since Christmas, I think it's documented to the 20th, let me think here for a minute. Well, right at Christmas, this past year, to date, there has been continual earthquakes in her area. She called the other day to tell her grandmother about another earthquake. You see, these places where we're dwelling in, on this earth, aren't too secure. I mean, earthquakes, storms. You see, this is the reason tonight that I caution everybody as a gospel preacher to make sure they're packed and ready to go. We need to know tonight that we're saved. We need to have security this evening in the Lord. And it's a shame that this message is becoming more and more like on deaf ears. In my thinking, I think if people ever need to be sensitive to the gospel, it ought to be now. I mean, my goodness, when has this world ever been more volatile, insecure, and dangerous? And then at the same time, I believe you do have a little bit of 1st and 2nd Timothy kicking in, though, a little bit too. People ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And all the other things that I think fit into the last days of the church. And I do think that's where we are. But I am glad to stand here tonight and make this report, though. I'm glad to say that in spite of what the devil is doing, God's able to do greater. He still is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto him by faith. He's still able to revive Christians. He's still able to bless our hearts. He's still able to give us peace and security. He's still able. This world doesn't disqualify God at all. He's not disabled by anything that goes on. He's able all the time because he's all of the time God. He is our habitation. He is our dwelling place. And I take extra joy in that myself. Every person of every generation, and here's what you will notice. You know, we speak of past generations, and we think of how people lived in past generations and how their particular generation was distinct in certain ways. And we separate generations. We talk about the baby boomers, the millennials, and all the rest. And we do so because we say that various generations, almost every generation, it matches the characteristic. That's been assigned to that particular generation. In other words, the characteristics match the description. But now, I've got something I want to add to that, though. Every person of every generation who has been saved have one thing in common that supersedes generational characteristics. We have the same spiritual life. We have the same access to joy. We have the same security. We have the same resources available. We have the same power of God at our disposal. In spite of generational differences, every child of God still has the same ancient but eternal and unchanging God as our standard and our security. So sometimes people use that as an excuse. And they'll say, well, you just don't understand. This is the generation. You know, this is how people act. This is the mindset, so forth. Well, I get that to a point, but I don't get that totally. Don't you think God knew about all the generations that would develop from the time he created this earth? Don't you think that God knew about the baby boomers and God knew about the Generation X's and God knew about all the other generations and the characteristics? Don't you think that he knew about that? Well, don't you also think he not only knew about that, but he knew how to help that generation the same way he's helped every previous generation? He still deals the same way. His word still works. It still comforts. It still blesses. We still have the same equal security in Christ. I might be repeating myself a little bit, but some things need to be hammered in a little bit. It makes no difference about how unique any generation is. We still can read verse 1 and says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So that verse there matches every generation. Amen. Thank you. I needed that. Because this is good stuff here. If it helps me, I want to help you. We all share the culture of the redeemed. That's what I wanted to tell you. We all share the culture of the redeemed. Since he is a dwelling place of all generations for the redeemed, his redeemed ones have the same character, have the same nature. And I want to say this tonight. A Christian today does not have to have their lifestyle, their Christian ethics, their separation, their purpose changed one iota from what it's ever been in any generation, because he's the same God with the same Bible, same standards, same code of conduct. You see what I'm telling you, folks? Today's generation still can have the same victory and revival and be blessed the same way that our fathers were blessed.
Amen.
In their generation. Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. He's the everlasting God behind creation. He's the everlasting Father to his redeemed ones in Isaiah 9:6. He's a dwelling place of all saints. And I've already said it, that includes departed loved ones and friends. They've not lost one ounce of security. Not one ounce. And then I will say secondly tonight, this permanent address is safe. That's my second point. Maybe I need to ask you, what was my first point? Okay, thank you. This permanent address is secure. Secondly, this permanent address is safe. Now, when we have church Sunday, and I say to all of y'all, pull out a sheet of paper, write it down what to preach on, be ready now. Oh, I wouldn't do that. You know that. But it's good to write stuff down. It'll help you, though. It's a safe address. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. Don't you love the word present? A present help in trouble. What is your present need? Well, whatever it is, he gives present help. Some might be thinking, well, then why don't he just heal me? Why don't he just go ahead and take away every issue I've got in this physical body of mine? Well, kid, you and I need to get it in our thick heads. He would rather have us with him than here. And he's developing us a little bit here to where when we get there, we're going to appreciate it more. You know, I can remember this years ago when I was in training in the military, when they'd get us out and run us ragged and literally work us down to nothing. And I can still remember making some of them runs we used to run, those runs. And I always struggled more than the average person because I was a short guy. trying to stay up with that crowd, and I couldn't do it. And I remember one time we were on a run, and those old DIs in the Marine Corps, they took that stuff serious. And I got out of, I lagged behind, and that rascal pulled me out. Now try to put this in your mind. The whole platoon is on a run, and he singles me out and pulls me out. And you know what he told me to do? While everybody was running, I had to not only run, but I had to run around them all. I knew that I was going to die, and they were going to bury me on Paris Island. I knew it was coming. But I'll tell you what, when it was all over, boy, did I ever enjoy resting and just relaxing. And wasn't a whole lot of relaxing that went on, maybe when we hit the rack at night. But I'll tell you, when you get good and tired and wore out, that's when you really appreciate the rest more. And I believe tonight that God's people that go through tremendous issues and sufferings and problems here, aren't they going to really enjoy it big time when they can kick back and rest without a single pain or a single issue at all going on in these old weak bodies? God knows what He's doing. We're not here to stay. We're here to prepare. And it's going to be even better when we get there. I mean, we're all, our address is already, you know, P.O. Box Jesus. It's already our address. And one of these days, thank God, we're going to, the old gospel ship is going to pull us right into His lane in glory. I mean, that's a simple way of putting it. But this permanent address is safe. I do want us to see that. You know, by the way, Psalm 90, verse number 1, where it says, "Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation," it's possible now that Martin Luther had this verse in mind when he wrote the great old hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He probably had this verse in mind. Moses knew the ins and the outs of the pilgrim life. He could reflect upon a 40-year pilgrim life in the wilderness, but he also knew of the experience of the presence of God, and he knew of the security of God's presence. And then finally, tonight, this permanent address is a secret. Do you know that's true? Do you know tonight we have a secret address? Well, I know. You're wanting me to prove that, aren't you? Well, I think I can. Here it is. Colossians 3:3 says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I don't know a whole lot about English, but I think when you're hid, you're hid. You're protected. When you're hid, someone doesn't know where you are when you're hid. I used to hide a lot of times. They wouldn't. My sisters wouldn't even look for me when we played hide and go seek. They didn't even try to find out where I was. But if our life is hid with Christ in God, somebody doesn't know where we are then. I'd take it to mean that, wouldn't you? So it's a hidden secret. Maybe I can explain it this way. Our life in Christ is hid in the sense that it's misunderstood, it's unknown by those outside of the pale of salvation, and here's the main point. Our security and soul is unscathed by the world, by the flesh, and of the devil. They can't really get to us and rob us of our security. We're hid. We're out of view. They can't understand us. That's the reason tonight why Christian people are misunderstood, but because they're hidden. You can't understand someone that's hidden. And that's what the Bible says. So no one's going to pull us out of that place of security. You know, Cor Ten Boom wrote that book, The Hiding Place. We're in a hiding place tonight. He is our hiding place. He is a habitation of our safety and our secrecy. Now you can take that and do with it what you want to, but if our life is hid with Christ in God, it's got to mean something pretty special there. And you may want to study that out a little bit. The devil comes at us, and the world comes at us, and flesh comes at us, but all they can do is come at us. They don't have to rob us. They can't pull us out of our safety. We can get miserable, but it's not going to pull us out of our safe place because we're in Christ. We're hidden so well they can't find us because we're in Him. How in the world can the world, the flesh, and the devil get, how could they be any threat to Christ? Well, if we're in Him, then how can they be a real threat to us? Well, we think they might be, but in reality, you know, I kind of believe this. I believe that there's going to be some surprised Christians in heaven. They're going to be thinking, how in the world did I even make it? Had that old baggage, that old flesh, got out of fellowship with God, didn't please and honor the Lord like I should, and here I wind up in heaven. Well, the Bible talks about the fact of growing in grace and maturing and developing and all that, and it indicates to me that some people maybe don't grow and mature and develop. And they get to thinking that their works is what gets them into heaven, they've got to help God out a little bit. That's not the way it works. I'm glad tonight when God saves us, He hides us. Our security is set. We're in Christ. And the biggest thing we're going to lose is the joy of our salvation and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ and the ability to be effective and to prove our testimony in life who God is, where people can look at us and they can say that person's been through the storms, they've been through the battles, they've been through everything, their world come crashing down on them, but look at them. They still are saved and living for Christ and being an example. Now that's Christianity in shoe leather. It's easy to be a Christian in the church, but it's an entirely different matter to be a Christian when everything comes piling in on us and we suffer and we hurt. But if we'll only realize this, in Jesus Christ, we are secure. And He loves us. He wants us to serve Him. And we ought to just love Him in return. And we ought to just give Him our all. And just be thankful that He's the one in charge of the books, and He's the one that takes care of our security, and He's the one that will get us home to glory. It's not something that we do anyway. And then that helps us, doesn't it? Well, this evening in closing, I don't know about you folks, but I'm glad tonight that my address is in God, because my habitation is in God. So that means that's my address. Let's bow for prayer. If there's anyone this evening, whether in this service or whether not in this service, who maybe tonight you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about where you stand with the Lord, and if you're watching me tonight, YouTube or Facebook, and you're not a Christian, I urge you this evening to place your trust in Jesus Christ. And I urge every Christian tonight to just kind of weigh what we've looked at. And let the Holy Spirit use these words to encourage your heart this evening and realize that God's been good to us, and we just need to just totally sell out to our Lord. Trust Him, rejoice in the fact that He takes care of us better than we realize, and His grace is sufficient, and He forgives us when we sin and restores us into fellowship. Father in heaven, I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless this invitation this evening. If there are anyone in this service that just wants to come and just talk to the Lord about something, just wants to come maybe and say, Lord, I love you, and I'm glad that I'm secure in Christ, and that's where my address is. I remember a time when you saved me, Lord, and I just want to come tonight and thank you for saving me. Or Lord, this evening, I know that through the course of my life, I've failed you many times, but you've never failed me. Or Lord, I'm coming tonight, and I just want my testimony to shine for you. Whatever it is that maybe God has spoken to anyone about, may they come tonight, dear Father, to an altar on this Wednesday night even, and say, Lord, here I am this evening. I need you to just help me to keep my eyes totally on you. Bless the invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.